We're looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 to 21 today. And this is titled, The Time of Your Stay. One of the striking things that I have noticed about travel is how quickly it reminds you and me that we are not at home, especially airports. The airport alone just preaches a sermon all in itself. Before you can get that first stamp even on your passport, you're asked particular questions. You are asked about your citizenship. You are asked, where are you planning on staying? And how long are you planning on staying? And what is your purpose in being here? And those questions define you the moment that you arrive and give you this understanding that I am only a traveler here. I am a sojourner. I am traveling through this time and this place. And let's take a look at this passage, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. And it says this, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and your hope would be in God. You see, Peter's writing to these scattered Christians in a world that doesn't share their allegiance. This world does not honor our God. And so he tells us that we are to live in our time here on this earth in fear. And he does this not to crush you, but to deepen your hope so that you have a hope that is something that goes deeper than circumstances, deeper than some shallow understanding that a worldly person would have in regard to hope. And he does this with three truths. He talks about your status, he talks about your price, and he talks about your destination. First of all, your status. He begins with this line that refuses to allow us to reduce God to one attribute. We're often guilty of this, aren't we? That we want to reduce God to one part of his attribute that we particularly enjoy. And many people in the world do this, and they say something along the lines of, well, that's not my God. My God is a God of love. And they reduce God to one attribute, a mighty powerful attribute, but an attribute that is accompanied, that should be accompanied with another attribute. And Peter, he does not do that here. He says here, and if you call on the Father, look what he uses though. He says, if. Now, when you see that if, he's not saying some of you guys call on the Father, some of you don't. No, it's the kind of if that a mom uses when she wants her kid to eat his Brussels sprouts. She says, if you want dessert, you have to eat those Brussels sprouts. And what does the kid think? Is the kid thinking, well, I don't know if I want dessert today or not? No, it's a rhetorical statement. It's saying, if you, so this is what Peter's doing. He's saying, if you call on the Father, and I know you all do, and since you do, and I love that Greek mindset, that reasoning line that allows you to answer the question in your head. Well, yeah, I call on the Father. I cry out to him all the time. I need his help. Well, if you do, then this is what you need to know, that you call on the Father, and this is who the Father is, who without partiality judges according to each one's work. He is a loving Father, and he is a judge who judges without partiality. Those truths are both together here, and it states this status that we are children of a loving Father and a righteous judge. And therefore, in light of that, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. You see the status there? Is that we are traveling through. Sometimes when I go through across the border, I used to get so nervous going into the States. Right, Grandma? We travel across the border and you just start saying things and you start giving more information than you should and you forget things. And I remember getting to the border and sometimes they're just too mean and I can't handle the meanness, you know, and they say, "What's your citizenship?" And they say it so mean that I forget. And I'm like, I'm the Nanticoke. And then they're like, "No, Nanticoke, what country is that?" And I'm just like, I forget that I'm a Canadian at that moment. But that question right away states something. And it's always followed up by this question, isn't it? How long are you planning on staying here? And then I always start stuttering and, you know, try to answer that question. I'm doing calculation. Now, before I get there, I tell myself, "I'm there for 3.5 weeks, okay?" And I don't have to be exact. Just say kind of whatever, you know, and as long as you're confident, you'll get through. But those questions right away set your status, don't they? And this is what Peter's doing for us. He's helping us to realize that it is throughout the time of your stay here that we are to conduct ourselves in fear. We are just staying here. We're travelers. We're on a temporary visa here. Actually, the word stay is actually a Greek word from which we get the word parish. Remember that old word? The parish, it was kind of the church ground. Sometimes the pastor would have a house and on there and then there would be the parishioners. Aren't you glad I don't call you the parishioners? Because you don't even know what the word means, do you? Here's what it comes from. Para oikos. It means that you are beside the homes. You are not in the homes. You are sojourners. You are traveling through. And so when they set up a parish, they are saying, this is a temporary dwelling for those who are sojourning through. I mean, maybe we should bring the word back. It's pretty awesome. We are just traveling through it. So every time when they saw the sign that said it was the parish of this town, it was a reminder in the 1300s that we are a group of people who have not put down roots here because we are here for a time. 1 John put it this way. John says in 1 John 2:17 that the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Peter adds a second clarifying thing here. He says, the Father who without partiality, God shows no favors. The world shows favors. I am thankful that God shows no favoritism. That God, when he looks at you, he does not show partiality. I didn't realize that it's a privilege to be tall and that you actually have more opportunities with height in life. I just kind of figured that out in the last year. I was reading about it and figuring that out. However, I also realized something else, that my tallness is disabled by my baldness. It's offset. It's just, you know, any tallness that I have, it's a minus because now I'm bald and I'm tall. And so I'll be walking down the street with Elijah in the Philippines, and they all look at Elijah and they say, "Grabe, taas ka ayo." Right? You're so tall. Wow. You know, they're all amazed. And then they just look at me and they're like, "Opa, guy, oh, he's bald, very bald." And I'm like, I'm the same height as Elijah. You know, we're the same height. I mean, he's got maybe this much more because he's got the hair on top and that's it. But wow, you're tall, but I'm just this bald guy. It's so true. That did you know that just last month, I read an article, it was on my newsfeed, and the headline said that there was a landmark ruling in the States that baldness is now declared to be a disability. I was all excited. I'm like, I'm going to get that parking spot. But then I opened up the article, and it's only for women right now. So I was like, okay, my time is coming. But it's crazy how when people look at you, they see an outward shell and they will judge you. They will show partiality based on your looks, based on how you act. And they will look at you and come up with a certain predetermination before a word comes out of your mouth, before you act at all, they'll just look at you and they'll have partiality. They'll show partiality based on who you are, based on how much you have, all of these things. Here's the thing about our Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work. Now you look at that and you're like, well, what is he doing here? Is Peter smuggling in good works into our justification? Not at all. And many people, they don't get this. As soon as they hear something like this, they try to explain this passage away. And the truth is that when you conduct yourself in a certain way, it is evidence of what God has done in your life. It is, Peter is, what he's doing here is he's saying that God is not satisfied with us being hypocrites. He wants what he has done in our lives to show in the way that we conduct our lives. And if you don't believe that, the whole New Testament says it. I remember, you know, I'd go through James, and then people would say, well, it sounds like James is talking about works-based salvation. And they said, you know, well, Paul says this in Ephesians, in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And I say amen to that. And then verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so what is Peter saying here? He's saying that God, the loving Father, he's brought us out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. And now he wants us to walk worthy of that new walk. So conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Not the fear of a criminal who's on the run, but this awesome respect in a righteous, holy God who loves his people. A God that's all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, who wants his people to be holy, as we looked at last week, to be holy as he is holy. Many of you know that our children and grandchildren were posting daily vlogs while they were in a vlog while they were in the Philippines on YouTube. And many of you were following that, as well as us. Angie was watching one of the first vlogs as they arrived at the Airbnb and settled in. They went up to the pool, and Angie's watching this video as they're swimming in this pool. And she noticed that the pool, it came to an end, and then it just dropped off. And she saw her grandchildren like at the edge of this pool, and she said, I can't watch this. I'll watch it when they come home. I'm done. I'm watching it when they come home. And I looked at it and I said, oh, Ange, I said, that's an infinity pool. You know, that it just drops off, and then there's a cavity, there's an area below a catch basin. And that's below the infinity pool. It just looks dangerous. Anyways, when I arrived in the Philippines, I went up to the top of the Airbnb and looked over the edge of the pool to realize, no, it really does drop off 10 stories. And this is why when we bring you Canadians to the Philippines, I have a little talk with all of you. It's the same talk I had with Tate and Cassie before they went. It's the same talk I have every time I go to the Philippines. I say, you are not in Canada anymore. Safety standards are different here. You don't lean on a railing just because the railing is there. First, you test the railing. You don't jump up and down on that suspension bridge because it makes it bounce and that sounds fun, and you assume that it's rated for a Canadian to jump on it. It's not even rated for the Philippines to jump, Filipino people to jump on it. It's meant for walking across, and you'll notice they walk across carefully. You have to adapt to the fact that you are in another country. And I'm not saying this to scare people. I'm saying this because I want people, when they're there, to conduct themselves in that time in a way in which they understand that this is a place for which they need to walk carefully. And this is what Peter is telling us here, is that we're in the world, and in the world, they have moral guardrails that oftentimes are just kind of demolished and thrown away. And many Christians set their standard according to what the world's standard is. And we need to realize that as Christians, we need to have a higher calling. You see, we are in this world. We're not of this world. We are citizens of heaven, and we have a different king. And we have a different moral guide. And this is so important. This is not for us to produce, have this contempt for the people of the world. Sometimes Christians are so shocked that the ungodly are acting godless. Like, what do you expect? They don't know God. They're walking with their eyes blinded and they're living in darkness. They're going to be walking around in ignorance, doing things that will be shocking to you as a child of light. And you were there once. We were all once children of disobedience and are now children of light. So the challenge is that we resist that assimilation because you belong to a different king. You see, Peter had already said to us that we are to be as obedient children, not conforming ourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. But at the same time, we are called to, just as the Israelites, when they were in Babylon, they are called to seek the good in the city in which they dwell. Amen? And sometimes seeking the good in the city in which you dwell, it can mean speaking truth to things that the world does not understand, and it can get you into some hot water. That means standing up for the rights of those who are unborn, talking to people and encouraging them. I'm so thankful that my wife had the boldness to do this in high school. When a friend of hers approached her with a crisis pregnancy and just said, I don't think that I can't do this. I'm terminating the pregnancy. And she pulled her aside with tears in her eyes and she spoke over this girl a life. And today there's a child that's like 30 years old, no longer a child, a person that is here because somebody spoke truth to a mom who didn't know she was a mom yet because the world was lying. The world will lie to you, and we need to speak truth. You may have saw, if you were watching Clayton's vlog, where he called out and spoke to an 8-year-old child who the community was all pointing at this child and saying, he's gay, he's gay, he's gay. An 8-year-old child, and they're speaking this over this child. And Clayton said to him, no, you're 8. Who's saying this to you? Why are they saying this to you? Later on, many, many people online were mad at Clayton for speaking truth to this child. And he had to point out that what he observed was that there's others in that same community who were in their teens, who were grooming the child. And there was also a 35-year-old guy walking around town, dressed in drag, grooming the teens. And he's watching all of this happening. And he's like, I am not going to sit around and watch this happen. I'm going to speak truth to these situations. I'm going to speak truth to these children. I'm going full Mr. Rogers on this. You are a boy. You can't change that. You'll always be a boy. I mean, even Mr. Rogers, the Lutheran, understood this truth. You're a girl. You'll always be a girl. God created you this way. But the world says lie to people. Lie to them. And there's doctors who will follow along with it. There's doctors who will just go along with the lies of this world and will mutilate children. And so, sorry about the little tangent there, but we need to speak truth to this world and seek the good, feed the hungry, show compassion, help wherever we can, show love to the broken, help the addicted. This is what we're called to do. Do not assimilate to this world, but shine for Jesus Christ in this world. Another passage in Ephesians 5:15 says that you walk circumspectly. Why? Because the days are evil. The time is short. And I love that circumspect. I think we got to bring that word back. It means circle to all around and spec to look all around, to walk and to look at the way that you're walking. Look at the world you're walking in it and look at it through the eyes of Scripture, through truth, and to walk accordingly. He goes on to explain the price. What is your price? It's the second point. Peter's next move is to ground reverent living in the cost of redemption. He says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, you know, that corruptible silver or gold. Isn't it hilarious how Peter does this? He says, corruptible things. He wants to compare the world's corruptible things to God's incorruptible things. So what does he do? He takes like the least corruptible thing on earth, silver and gold, and he says, oh, those corruptible things. Just to show the magnificence of God's incorruptible things. I love this. He says, oh, those corruptible things like silver or gold. You see, your currency here, you need to understand, is so much different than heavenly currency. You discover this when you go to another country, right? Not only are you right away at the airport understanding your status, you're a pilgrim, you're not a citizen here, you're only allowed here so long because you're on a temporary visa, you understand that you're traveling through, but then once you arrive in the country, you have this realization when you go to the market, if you don't have their currency, they aren't going to acknowledge your currency. No matter how much value it has, when you pull out the Canadian money in the Philippines, it's funny money. It's just like, what is this stuff? You know, now they have plastic now, just like us, so that's kind of nice. But their money is plastic like our money, but our money looks silly. We got all these Europeans on there and stuff, you know, queens and different figures and hockey skaters. They don't even know what ice hockey is. You know, it's got all this stuff on it. They think it's just play money. I mean, American dollar is kind of another story, but that's another story. But you won't be able to buy anything in that market. It's not worth anything there. So what does Peter do? He takes the world standard, silver and gold, and he said, it's corruptible things. You were not purchased with the things that this world finds to be the most valuable. He says, instead, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And in between all of that, he says that they were redeemed. For you know that you were redeemed from what? Your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. He's not saying you were just redeemed from making the odd mistake once in a while. You weren't just redeemed from slipping up and having the odd trip up. No, he's saying that your whole life was aimless, useless, going nowhere. You were completely lost, and you were bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That is the price. And as you read through your Bible, as you read on Friday, if you're with us in the one-year plan, you would have read from Leviticus 22, 21, in which it says that the lamb must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. It needs to be blameless and without spot. The Greek words there are connected to Leviticus, in which the understanding in Leviticus is that the baby lamb couldn't have any defect in its birth. There can't be anything genetically wrong with it. It needed to have the wholeness to it. Couldn't be lame. It couldn't be missing anything. No missing parts on this thing. Not only that, but it also could not be in any way defiled. It couldn't have spots. It couldn't have anything that would be an outside influence that would cause it not to be perfect. And it was taken very seriously. God was angry. He sent his prophets and he told them, he says, why are you sending your lame lambs for sacrifice? Why are you not sending the best, the perfect? And it's not like God was in heaven just wanting the best cut of meat. He wasn't being fussy about lamb chops. No, when God saw the perfect lamb, he knew that it was symbolic of this, his precious son. His precious son. And he would not accept anything short of perfection because his son was perfect. He goes on to say that it's the blood. Why blood? What is significant about blood? You learned this on Wednesday of this week as you read through Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And this is what Jesus offers. This is the only currency that is acceptable in heaven. When you get to the border of heaven, there is no other currency. There is no silver or gold. There is no good works that can get you into heaven. There is no moral perfection of your own that can get you there. There is no reputation. Nothing that you do will be enough. It is only the precious blood of the spotless, blemishless Lamb of God slain for you to pay for your sin. He closes with destination. And I love this because he lays out this timeline of redemption. And he begins in verse 20. Look at this. He says, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. He says he was manifest in these last times for you. So history past, and then he's talking about present now. He's been manifest to you. And then he goes up and into eternity when he says, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope can be in God. And so first you see that he was foreordained. This is where we get the word prognosis in English. It is prognosis, that God had this plan all along. I've said this before, that Jesus Christ, a sacrifice for sins, was not an afterthought on God's part. This was not plan B. That God, before he even created you, knew that he would send his son for you. This is something that just hit me, actually, on the way to church. I was driving and just going over the scriptures in my head over and over and just thinking about this. And this thought just really hit me hard as I drove to church. The beauty of God's creation, seeing all around us everything blanketed in white. And this realization came that God the Father and Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Son, God spoke, Jesus Christ, in creation, Holy Spirit, hovering over the face of the water, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in creation together. And that Son who spoke, that Son who actively, with God, created the worlds, all things held together by the Word of His power, that Son, while He was creating, knew that the plan for Him that he willingly accepted was that he would be the Lamb that would die for the sins of the creation, which he was now enacting. That, I don't know why it hit me so hard, because he could have opted out, but he couldn't, because God is love, but God is also holy, so he had to have a plan when his creation would rebel, and he knew that his creation would rebel. How do we know that? Because Jesus, the Lamb of God, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. The plan was all in play. To me, that is so powerful. And it just makes me look at my God and think, God, you are a God of love. And you are a righteous and holy God. And then he brings it down to personally. And he says to them, that he was manifest, Jesus, manifest in these last times for you. That's personal. Jesus, manifest. God pulls back the curtain and he shows us that all those sacrifices, all those innocent lambs, those lambs on the Day of Atonement sacrifices, the blood on the altar, on the mercy seat, all of that for you. In Jesus Christ. It all pointed to him. It always did point to him. The blood of the lambs before Jesus could never atone for sin. They could never do what they needed to do. It was all pointing to the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus came that we could be made right with God. And then he says that God raised him from the dead and gave him glory. You see, the grave would have been the final word if the work of Jesus Christ did not pay for sin. But because the blood was enough, the grave was not the final word. We hear this in Romans 4:25, that Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses, but he was raised up because of our justification. Because the blood of Jesus justified us, made us just as if I never sinned. That's a good way to remember that. Because the blood of Jesus justified us, God raised him from the dead. Crucified because of our disobedience, raised because of our justification. And God gave him glory. And that's our hope. God took his son, raised him from the dead, and glorified him. And now our hope is that we, like Jesus Christ, will be glorified. Our story is not over. We have a future hope. We have faith because we know that God raised Jesus from the dead, and we have hope because we know that God glorified his son, and that we are not done here. We're just traveling through, people. When I think of this, I think of an embassy. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't travel to a country that didn't have a Canadian embassy. How many of you have travel plans to North Korea? Anybody? God bless them, but I just don't know. I've not called yet. It's scary. There's no embassy there. You're on your own. You know where our hope is? We are here in a foreign land, but there's an embassy. Jesus Christ, he is an ambassador, but he's so much more. He is a mediator. He is an intercessor. He intercedes on our behalf to the Father. We know we can cry out, Abba, Father, help me, God. We cry out to a God who without partiality judges according to each one's work. And Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is perfecting his work inside of each of us. What amazing hope we have. And so when we look at this, we see fear, and we see hope. We see they're not enemies. They're siblings. You see, fear helps anchor our hope. It helps strengthen our hope. It helps us realize that we have been paid for with a great price, that we're just traveling through here, and that our eternity, our future is on him. Let's stand up together. We're going to close in prayer. I'm not going to call the worship team right now, just because I realize with the mission video and everything, I did go long today. And I just want to take some time to pray with you today. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your precious gift. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us this life, this hope. And I ask that we could live during our stay here on earth in reverent fear, acknowledging that, God, this world is not our home. Just as when we're traveling, the hotel is not our home. That we would acknowledge that you're calling us to live different, to speak truth, to be your ambassadors on this earth, to mend broken hearts, to bring your mercy and your love. God, we ask that every day in our stay here, that we would realize that it is temporary, that your price that you paid for us is infinite, and that the destination that you have planned for us is glory. For those here today who don't know you, I ask that they would see that Jesus, your sacrifice and your gift of life is all they need. Speak your truth to their hearts. By your Spirit, bring this word back to them over and over. That as a church, as we over the next few weeks come up to this leading up to Easter, and your death and your resurrection, Lord Jesus, that this would be an amazing time in which you are glorified and honored. We give you all praise and all glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.